And looking forward to a good day this morning. Open your Bibles to Psalm and 125 this morning. Psalm 125. You remember over the past weeks now, we have been noticing that series of psalms that are known as the Songs of Degrees. These were songs that were sung as people would travel up to Jerusalem to meet with the Lord God. And you remember in the first psalm that we saw, in Psalm 120, we saw David lamenting the troubles that were surrounding him, the difficulties, the dangers that he was facing. And then in Psalm 121, in the second Song of Degrees, you remember we saw David lifting his eyes to the hills. And, of course, the hills there were the hills of Kirjath-Jearim, where the Ark of God was resting. And so David lifted up his eyes to the hills and looking to the Lord. But then in the third psalm, in Psalm 122, we saw David's attention then was turned to the city of Jerusalem. And of course, that was the place where the Lord God had chosen to dwell. Do you hear a ringing, or is it just me? There is a ringing. Who knows something about this box over here? Can you turn it down just a little bit? Thank you, Brother Tim. I appreciate that. And so David's attention was turned to the city of Jerusalem. But not only that, it went beyond the city of Jerusalem and was focused on the very throne room of the Lord God in heaven itself. Thank you, sir. That sounds better. And then in Psalm 123... we saw David's attention then focused on the throne room of God. And then in Psalm 124 last time, we saw that David trusted in the power of the Lord God to deliver his nation, deliver his kingdom from those dangerous and frightening circumstances that came. And in particular, you remember we saw the attempted overthrow by Absalom. And so during that time of danger, his frightening time, David trusted in the power of the Lord God to deliver his nation, to deliver his kingdom. But now in this next Song of Degrees that we're going to see in our study today, we're going to see the reality of a statement that we noticed some weeks ago. Back in Psalm 119 and verse number 117, in Psalm 119, verse 117, David said, "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe." Have you ever noticed a little kid? You ever notice a little kid when they're frightened? What do they immediately do? When they're frightened, they go running to mom or to dad, and right? What are they saying? "Hold me up, I'll be safe. In the arms of mom, in the arms of dad, I'm not afraid of anything. Hold me up." And that's exactly the same cry that David made to the Lord God. You see, David, and here's the thing we need to understand. David understood that not only would he face dangerous and frightening circumstances in the administration of his kingdom. That's what we saw last week. David realized there would also be frightening and dangerous times that would come into his personal life. It wasn't just his kingdom, his nation, that was going to face difficulties. David understood that in his own life, there were going to be some dangerous times. There were going to be some frightening times. And so therefore, during those times of great personal danger, David learned that the safest place for him to be, and by the way, safest place for us to be, is in the arms of the Lord God. Because when we are in His arms, then we are truly safe and secure. Safe and secure in the arms of the Lord. Now as we look at this Psalm 125, where David is going to deal with this matter, As we look at this psalm together, there are two main points that I want us to notice together that we find mentioned here. First of all, number one, there is the victorious saint. The victorious saint. And certainly I think if we were to make a list of those that we would consider to be a victorious saint, I believe that all of us would agree that pretty near the top, if not at the top, would be David himself. And the reason why I say that is because the only man of whom it is said that he was a man after God's own heart, okay? The only man of whom that is said is of David himself. And David didn't say that about himself, and some other person did not say that about David. Rather, according to Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it was God himself who declared that David was a man after his own heart. And so when we talk about a victorious saint, I think we would agree that David was certainly, he would certainly fit into that category. Now here's the thing I want us to notice, that one of the characteristics of a victorious saint, one of the characteristics of a victorious saint is that they trust in God's power. They trust in God's power. In other words, instead of depending in their own flesh and in the arms of others, they trust in the arms of God. They trust in the arms of God. And when they're facing the dangerous and frightening circumstances that come into their lives, instead of looking to others for help, they always will turn to God as their source of help, their source of strength, their source of comfort. Now I want you to notice a couple of things here. A couple of things that are made safe. A couple of things that are made safe when a righteous man flees to the arms of God. There's a couple of things that are made safe when a righteous man flees to the arms of God. First of all, letter A. When a righteous man is facing difficulty in his life, he's facing dangerous trials and frightening circumstances, and he flees to the arms of God, the first thing he'll find, he finds safety for his person. He finds safety for his person. And there are two things that David is going to mention here in our text as he talks about this. First of all, he's going to mention number one, he's going to mention God's power. God's power. Years ago, Ginger and I were invited to go up and to visit some friends who were living in Alberta, Canada. And while we were in Alberta, Canada, we had the opportunity to go over to Banff National Park. Anybody ever been there? Banff National Park? If you ever go to Canada, I highly recommend it. Banff National Park. While we were there, we were able to take a cable car that actually went from a parking lot, and it went up into the Canadian Rocky Mountains. Just to give you an idea, when we got on the cable car down in the parking lot where everybody gathered together, you know, tourists, they're wearing shorts and golfing shirts, you know, short sleeve, all of that. We got off the cable car and they were handing out winter coats because it was snowing up there. That's how high up we went. And we took this cable car, went up into the beautiful Rockies there, some 7,400 feet above sea level. For those of you who don't know feet, I'll give it to you in meters. About 2,200 meters. That's pretty high up. About 2,200 meters up we went, and as we went up and looking out over those rocky, rugged mountains, the beginning of those Rockies that go all the way down into America as well. But as you looked out over there, you just had this sense of awesome durability. You had this sense of just, I mean, here's something that's not going to move, right? I mean, this is just solid stuff here. unmovable stuff, durable stuff. In fact, to illustrate the point, notice two thoughts with me. First of all, the flood that covered. The flood that covered. In the terrible flood of God's judgment that took place in the days of Noah, did you know the Bible says that even the mountains were covered? Did you know that? Back in Genesis chapter 7, verse 20, the Bible says 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail and the mountains were covered. Mountains were covered. However, when the time of the flood was ended, when the time of that period of terrible death and destruction was all finished and the waters begin to recede, we find the second thing is that is the mountains that stood. The mountains that stood. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 5, the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, notice it, were the tops of the mountains seen. In other words, even in the midst of that worldwide flood, that time of death, that time of destruction, the mountains remained steadfast, unmoved. They were still there. And if that was true of all of the mountains in general, if that was true of all the mountains in general, then how much more was it true of Mount Zion? Mount Zion, the mountain where the Lord God had chosen to put His name, the mountain where the Lord God had chosen to put His temple, the mountain where the Lord God had chosen that mountain would become the setting for the capital of David's kingdom, which eventually Jesus Christ Himself will rule from. See? And so David made the application then that we find stated in verse number 1. Notice it. They that trust in the Lord. Those who, when faced with difficult and frightening circumstances in their life, they run to God to be their safety. They trust in God to be their help. They that trust in the Lord shall be, here it is, they shall be as Mount Zion. They'll be like Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth until the Palestinians come. No, it abideth forever. Abideth forever. Say. God's power is seen. Not only do we find God's power here, but also we find God's presence. God's presence in verse number 2. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth even forever. The mountains around Jerusalem, though they do not make a circular wall that surrounds the city, if you look at a map of Jerusalem, a topographical map that shows the elevations, the mountains do not make a circle all the way around Jerusalem, but what you'll notice is that there are mountains that stand around Jerusalem like sentinels that guard her gates. Charles Spurgeon, I think, had it right when he wrote this. He said, God doth not enclose His people with ramparts and bulwarks, making their city to be a prison. But yet He so orders the arrangements of His providence that His saints are as safe as if they dwelt behind the strongest fortifications. God is around His people. God continually watches over his people from every direction and from every side. That's the same wonderful assurance that we saw before in Psalm 34, verse number 7, where the Bible says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." He delivereth them. And so David found that by running to the Lord God, when he was faced with the dangerous and the frightening circumstances of life, by running to the Lord God and hiding himself in the arms of God, David found that there was safety for his person because of God's power, because of God's presence. But that's not all. Not only did David find safety for his person, notice letter B, David also found safety for his possessions. Found safety for his possessions. And again, there are two points that we should notice here. First of all, there is a cheerful truth. There is a cheerful truth. Verse number 3, "For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous." Now that's a cheerful truth. And the thing that makes it cheerful is when we understand two things in this verse. Two things in this verse that we need to identify that will make this to be a cheerful truth for us. First of all, we need to identify the rod of the wicked. The rod of the wicked. Now, the word rod in the Old Testament, the word rod is used in different ways. Let me mention just three different ways that the word rod is used. First of all, the word rod was used to show authority. It was used to show authority. For example, in Exodus chapter 4, verse number 20, the Bible says that Moses was given the rod of God. It was his authority. When Moses lifted up the rod, he was literally moving on behalf of God. That was a symbol of God's authority in the hand of Moses. And so the rod was used to show authority. Number two, also as you go through the Old Testament, you'll find that the rod is also used to give correction. It's used to give correction. In other words, you remember in Proverbs 22, verse 15, the Bible declares that the rod is used to drive foolishness from the heart of a child. Spare the rod, spoil the child, right? And so the rod is used as a instrument to administer correction. To administer correction. But then the rod is also used in the Old Testament to claim ownership. To claim ownership. When a shepherd was out tending his sheep, and in the evening time he would bring the sheep to a sheepfold. And as the sheep would come, and as they would enter into the door of the sheepfold, the shepherd would take his rod and he would lay it on the back of each sheep. Now that did a couple of things. First of all, it helped in counting the sheep to make sure they were all there. You know, 1, 2, 3, you know, like that. But not only did it aid him in the numbering of the sheep, when he laid his rod on the back of that sheep, it showed ownership. That's my sheep. That one belongs to me. It's my sheep, see? Showed ownership. And so the Lord God then used that same picture when he said concerning the nation of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 20. Look, in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse number 37, the Lord God used that same illustration when he said, "I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." In other words, God said, I'm gonna bring you under the rod. I'm gonna put my ownership on you. And the covenant is gonna stand. the covenant is going to stand. And so that's the idea that we find used here in our text when it talks about the rod of the wicked. It's talking about the wicked claiming ownership. But what are they claiming ownership of? Well, to understand that, we have to understand the next phrase, and that's this, the lot of the righteous. The lot of the righteous. What is this lot of the righteous that David's talking about here? Well, Joshua chapter 13, verse 6. You remember we find the lot is described for us. It's defined for us. The Lord told Joshua, divide thou, talking about the land of Canaan, divide thou by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. In other words, the lot that is being referred to. The lot was that possession that the Lord God had determined to give to His own people as a nation. But you know what? As individuals, there are certain lots that God has promised to us as well. There are certain blessings that belong to us individually as the children of God and as the people of God. Now with those two things in mind, notice it again, verse 3. The rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. God did not say that wicked enemies will never come to try to steal away the blessings that God has given to you. He never promised that wicked enemies will not come and try to steal away the lot of your peace. Or they will not come and try to steal away the lot of your joy. God did not say that there would never come wicked enemies who would try to deprive us of the blessings that God has given to us in His mercy and in His grace. Certainly the wicked will come. And they will lay their rods. They will lay their rods on those lots and those possessions and those blessings that God has given to us as His children. But God declared their claim that their rod would never rest there. In other words, they may touch it and they may try to claim it, but it will never last. It will never last. But in spite of the cheerful truth of God's protection of David's blessings, and God's protection of David's possessions, he also realized that there was, number two, there was a frightening temptation. There was a frightening temptation. When enemies come to claim, when enemies come to steal the blessings that God has given to His people, it is natural, it is normal that we would want to get even. Have you ever noticed that's true? When somebody does something that is sort of against you, the natural desire, you know, natural desire, we want to get even. We want retaliation. We want to get our pound of flesh, as I heard someone say. You know, we that's our desire. It's natural. It's built in us. It's part of that Adamic nature that we have. But I want you to remember, the Lord God said something about that back in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 35, the Lord God said to Moses, here's what He said. He said, to me belongeth vengeance. Now listen very carefully. To me, this is God talking, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. That's repayment. Okay? That's repayment. Their foot shall slide. Now, he's talking about those enemies that attack God's people. God says, vengeance is mine, recompense is mine. Now, here's my promise to you. Your enemies, those who attack you, their foot shall slide immediately. Is that what it says? That's what we would like it to say, but that's not what it says. No, in due time. See, God doesn't always work according to our schedule. In fact, if He worked according to some of our schedules, God would always be late, right? No, God doesn't work according to our schedule. He has His own schedule. And in due time, God said, their foot's going to slide. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them, and the things that shall come upon them, make haste. In other words, God said, I'm going to deal with those enemies. God said, that's my job. Vengeance is mine. Recompense is mine. By the way, just sort of a thought here. When somebody does evil to you, and you jump up and you say, I'm going to get even with that person. Boy, they've hurt me, and I tell you what, I'm going to... You know? Did you know that you are actually guilty of putting yourself in the place of God? God said, that's my place. What are you doing in my place? This belongs to me. What are you doing in my position? Who do you think you are? This is my responsibility. Vengeance belongs to me. Recompense. What are you doing standing in my place? Just something to think about. Now here's the frightening temptation. Because of the fact that when enemies come against us, when enemies speak against us, they move against us, the natural desire is for us to get even. The natural desire is for us to get vengeance. That's why David said in our text, notice it in verse number 3, he said, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. You know what he's saying right there? Anytime we try to get retribution for ourselves, we sin. We sin. We have committed iniquity. We've sinned. For a righteous man to put forth his hand to get vengeance on his enemy is not only a sin against God because we're seeking to usurp His authority and stand in His place, but not only is it a sin in that regard, it will lead us to even more sin. It'll lead us to even more sin. And the reason is simply because when somebody does something against us and we strive to get revenge, we strive to get retribution for ourselves, see, here's the problem. When we begin taking vengeance for ourselves, we invariably will go too far. I remember one time, right after we got married, I was in the shower. And my wife came with a cup of cold water and dumped it on me. Can you imagine that? That's the meanest woman I've ever known. No, not really. But I thought, I'm going to get even. Next time she was in the shower, I got a pitcher of ice water. I won't tell you the end of the story. I'll just tell you this. I went too far. Yeah, that's normally what happens, isn't it? We go too far. We go too far. The one taking the vengeance for himself invariably takes more than what is right. And you know what happens when you do that? Then in the eyes of a holy God, you have become just as guilty of sin as the person who did the first hurt to you. In other words, you're just like them in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God. So David declared three things here. He declared three things. He declared that God protects the people who love Him, the people who obey Him. And not only that, God protects the possessions, the lot, the inheritance, the blessings of those who love Him, of those who obey Him. And he also declared that there is a great danger when righteous men begin seeking to exact their own ideas of vengeance against those who have wronged them. An example of this can certainly be found in the story of David himself, can it not? An example of what we're talking about. You remember he was chosen by the Lord God to be the king of Israel. God said, this is the one. Remember, Samuel went to the house of Jesse and they brought in all of the sons and Samuel was duly impressed. And yet each time God said, nope, that's not him. Nope, that's not the one. No, that's not my choice. And finally all the sons, and he said to Jesse, do you have any other sons? He said, well, I got one. He's the youngest. He's out with the sheep. And Samuel said, bring him in. And they brought him in and God said, yep, that's my choice right there. That's the one. That's the one I've chosen. And Samuel took the holy oil and anointed David to be the king of Israel. And yet in spite of the fact that he was chosen of God, and in spite of the fact that he was anointed by the promise or by the prophet of God, yet in spite of all of that, King Saul did what? King Saul tried to kill him. King Saul tried to do away with him. But each time David responded with graciousness. Each time David responded and returned the kindness that was returned the evil that was done to him. He returned it with kindness and returned it with loyalty. Why? Because David understood God watches over. God watches over His people. And even though the wicked may lay their rod on what God has given to me, that rod's not going to be there forever. God's going to protect me. And He's going to protect my possession. And instead of trying to stand in the place of God and usurp God's authority by getting my vengeance, David said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to return good for evil. Boy, what a great lesson. What a great lesson. And David was able to do such a thing because instead of focusing on the enemies that were seeking to do harm to his person, instead of focusing on the enemies that were seeking to take the possessions and take the blessings that God had given to him, David was able to do all of those things because he had a focus that was right. And so that brings us to point number two. The victorious prayer. A victorious prayer. Notice a couple of things here. First of all, what is included? What it included? What was the substance of this prayer that David prayed? Verse number 4. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. Isn't that interesting? What do you pray for when you're being attacked by an enemy? Oh God, get that enemy. God, look at that enemy. Look what he's doing to me. Listen to what he's saying about me. Lord, look at that enemy. Right? That's our focus. Notice what David focused on. Doesn't even mention the enemy. He said, Lord, look at all those good folks out there. Look at all those good folks out there. Look at all those good folks out there who have hearts that are upright. That they have hearts that are true. That they have hearts that love your word and they love your work and they love doing your will. Lord, look at those good folks out there that are doing right. God, my prayer, do good to them. Do good to them. That's what is included. But notice what it ignored. What it ignored. I've already sort of given it away. But David did not pray. He did not waste his prayer asking God to destroy those wicked enemies that were seeking his hurt. He didn't do that. Because here's why. See, David understood God already promised he would do that. God already promised, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Their foot will slide. Judgment will come. I've already promised that. And so David did not pray that God would destroy the wicked enemies. David understood the fact of God's righteous judgments were going to come. And so that is why in verse number 5, notice what he said. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. But peace shall be upon Israel. So we bring this to a close. Let me say that we, just like David, are going to meet up with enemies in our personal life. There's going to be enemies who will seek to attack us. There's going to be enemies who will seek to do hurt, who will seek to do harm to us. And when those enemies come, we need to understand that the same God who preserves the nations will also preserve the individuals. He preserves individuals. He'll preserve their person. And He'll preserve their possessions, the blessings, the lot that God has given to them. And the same God who preserves those people who trust in Him, mark it down, He will deal. He will deal with the enemies of His people. And He will deal with them in justice, and He will deal with them in judgment. May God help us not to get in His way by trying to do for ourselves what God said, I'll do it. It's my job. It's my place. May God help us to understand that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning.